smaller words. Well, amen. You know what Tim was just saying, I'm going to... Oh yeah, I forgot. Sorry, Doyce. I start talking, people go to leave, and it just makes me nervous, okay? What Tim was saying, I just reiterate, it's so wonderful to have a church family. That's different from your regular family. You know, I think your church family has a better understanding of reality. You know, you can come in and say, hey, pray for so-and-so. It's not foolishness or nonsense, you know. I don't know how people make it without a church family, to be honest with you. They need to get in my truck and ride around with me a little while and find out, man, you kind of pretty well need a church family, huh? Mark chapter 6. Again, this is probably the earliest of the Gospels written. Mark is very concise and to the point, so we don't see the genealogy of Christ or anything for that matter. He just kind of starts and jumps right into his ministry. And Jesus has done some miraculous things. He's had people follow him all the time, witnessing these things. And he goes back home to Galilee. And he gets back home. And everybody looks at him and says, you know, we've known him all his life. Who's he? You know, who's he to get the recognition? And where'd he get all this teaching and stuff from? It's a poor reflection, but I'm telling you, if you took me and went east of the Mississippi, you'd find out I was this famous cowboy. Man, in Fort Worth, Texas, I'm just another one of them that ever did it, you know? When we used to go back east, I mean, people stand in line to get your autograph. Just, you know, things that... I told the story before. I was sitting in a restaurant in Lakeland, Florida, me and three other guys, eating our dinner, and the guy walks up and says, are you Kelly Clark? And I could have fell out of my chair. I thought maybe I had one of my jackets on with my name on it. And I said, yes, I am, but how do you know that? And he said, that guy over there recognized you and said that you were a famous bull rider. And I said, well, tell my best friend to come back over here. I want to meet him. Jesus comes back into his homeland and they were offended by it. I looked at this and I thought, what utter fools they were. Knowing who he is and yet were offended by it. Knowing fully well who he is and not responding to who he is. And then as usual, the Holy Spirit said, yeah, well, what about you? We know fully well who he is. Yet we do the things we do. We worry. We do those things. Knowing fully well who he is. And it just struck a chord in me. And as we go through chapter 6, again, he's just healed the demonic. He just healed the woman that had the issue for 12 years. And he just brought the young girl back alive. And he goes back home. He's got these witnesses with him. And he goes back home and he goes in the synagogue in his regular place to teach. And they begin to say, you know, who are you? We've known you since you was little. We've watched you grow up here. Who are you to say and do all these things that you're doing? And my question always is, who are they? Who are they that would ask that? And I'll get into that here in a little bit. So after we pray, chapter 6. Lord, thank you for everyone that's come out today to hear your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, your word falls on fertile ground. Lord, as we know, as your parables have taught, that there's never anything wrong with the word, Lord. It's always with the ground that it falls on. And Lord, make us to be fertile ground. Lord, just touch our hearts. Lord, keep our hearts and minds attentive to your word. Father, be with all these that we've made the request for, that we've spoke their names out loud, Lord, that you'd just deal in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would comfort us through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and Judah, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And I know that some of the young men that we watch grow up in the church have been called into the ministry and become missionaries. Yesterday, the Morrows had a send-off party for their kids going off to the mission field. You know, we look at them and go, man, I remember when they were little hoodlums, you know, running around in church and stuff. And you go, but wait a minute. God changes things in people. You know, people change. I love the old proverb, you know, a leopard can't change his spots. No, he can't, but God can. You know, God can change anybody into what he wants them to be. And here Jesus shows up. They were astonished at his teaching, and yet it offended them. I don't understand what offended them. I really don't. I've looked through this, and other than the fact that they just knew him for so long. Now understand, they knew him growing up as a child and never having a selfish moment, never doing anything out of line. I mean, he had to be very particular or peculiar. He was unlike any of the other children. Man, they knew this. They seen him grow up. They just listed off all of his siblings. They said his sisters are even still here with us today, could possibly have already been married and had kids of their own. And yet they looked at him and said, you know what? This just offends us. And I don't know why. Every time he did the great miracles and things, more people wanted to come to him, but it offended others. I don't know if it was jealousy from them or what it was, but it says that they were offended at him. And his rebuttal was, verse 4 says, But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. He talked about an Old Testament prophecy about the things that were going to happen to him. Look at Psalms 69. I love looking back at the Old Testament and what it has to do with the New Testament. Psalm 69 and verse 8 says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Old Testament prophecy that says, you know, one day they're all gonna shun me. I think this is also interesting. The psalm here says, unto my mother's children. They didn't have the same mother and father. He said, that's my mother's children, because his father's God. Look in Isaiah chapter 53. Of course, we understand this is probably the best chapter on Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 says, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He came here to show us God's love, and this is the welcome that he got. And it wasn't those people at that time. It was mankind. Could have very well easily been any of us that had the same response to him. Again, we can look back, you know, 2,000 years ago and say, man, I don't understand those people. But look at us today. I don't understand us today. we drove by the Willow Springs golf course over here, and I looked, and I saw a guy out washing a real fancy little old sports car. Had a big old nice puffed up house. Had it all. But I wonder if he had Jesus. He had all the material things, but did he have what really mattered? You know, I went to Brother Chris' funeral yesterday, and the only thing that mattered in that was that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the old adage, you're not going to take anything with you. And I just, in passing thought, I thought, man, there's that guy. He thinks he's got it going on. How sad is he? And don't even know it, probably. I dare say me or anybody else from this church never knocked on his door. You know, we probably sent him flyers or gave him a cup when he showed up. But again, it was just one of the individuals that didn't make it to the lake yet today. You know, I look at these in the Scriptures and I say, I don't understand it. But then just look around us today. You say, man, do you not know where all that came from? Do you not know where, you know, who possesses it, who owns it? Man. It says, in verse 5, it says, and he could do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few of the sick folk and healed them. Because of their unbelief, he really couldn't do anything in his own home country. What a sad testimony. What an absolute sad testimony. But verse 6 is what really got me. Verse 6 says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And I look back at those times. And again, he looks at these people and he says, have you not been paying attention? And he marveled at their unbelief. And I think what I'm fascinated with most of all is that he marveled at anything. He's a creator of the universe. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. He says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, and by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He's talking about the stars. Scientists say that there's at least 10 trillion trillion stars. It says that he not only knows how many, but every one of them have a name. And that's not where he stood and created one at a time and called their name. He spoke it and they all were. And gave them all their names. I know that's very marvelous. But hang on, he just created the stars. You know, wow, he gave them all names. No, he just created the stars. What a marvelous thing that we look at in awe. We can't even count how many. He knows every one of them. By name. And yet he marveled at their unbelief. Look at Psalms. This really tells a great deal here. Psalms chapter 139, verse 14. The psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." We read that. It's a very familiar psalm that we read. But understanding the words to it was fabulous. Henry Morris says in verse 14 there, that word wonderfully, the word wonderfully stresses the aspect differently. That is, each baby is designed to be like all human beings in overall aspect, but uniquely different from all others in detail. That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? You think about the billions of people here on earth. Every one of them is different. Every one of them is completely different in some fashion. I mean, we can recognize each other because of our physical makeup, because we're different. Yet we were all the same in, you know, our physical stature, but God chose to make each one of us individually different. My mother-in-law is a twin. I think it's pretty neat. She's in her 70s. They still dress the same. I think that's pretty cool. Now, 27 years ago, I really didn't have them where I could tell them apart. Now it's a lot easier. But when they dress the same, they talk the same, act the same, sometimes it was kind of tricky. But God made them different. I assure you, the people that are around them all the time know the exact differences in them. But yet they were made the same, only different. Verse 15 says, "My substance." This refers to the basic frame or skeleton. That's the substance of it. And he says, "curiously wrought." This one is fantastic. "Curiously wrought" means embroidered. It's in the middle to late 50s, a couple of scientists were trying to determine our DNA. In 1963, they were given the Nobel Prize for finding out the double helical DNA chain. You know, the little ladder-looking deal? They finally didn't figure it out. They discovered it. That's what that means, that embroidery. That's how infinitely we are made. We don't even understand it. Yet he marveled at their unbelief. Verse 15 says, "For the lowest parts," or nether parts, or hidden parts, God made these hidden parts, or the elements of the earth, then formed Adam's body from the dust of the ground. He created within the body of Adam and Eve the marvelous and complex ability to multiply that body and generate from these lower parts of the earth the curiously wrought embroidery of DNA and all the many billions of their descendants. That, again, we can't wrap our minds around that we're now just understanding it. He spoke it and it was. Yet, he marveled at their unbelief. I mean, we marvel at the things that he did. Verse 16 says, yet being unperfect. I just love this one. This substance yet being unperfect is one word in Hebrew meaning simply embryo. God is watching over each embryonic human being from the moment of conception. The baby is unperfect, not imperfect, until it is ready to be delivered, but is always truly a human and with an eternal soul. You want to know how to vote in the political elections? You find out who stands for pro-life. That's simple. That's all you got to do. God believes in pro-life. All the way. You know, he knows us. Look back at verse 13. It says that, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." That word covered equals shielded. He's watching over each one of those embryos in her mother's womb. Yeah, that's a loving God. He says that He marveled at their unbelief. And we sit here and say, shouldn't it be we marvel at Him. That He said, "I don't know what I can do to make this make sense to you." I mean, if you've ever witnessed to someone and they don't get it, you know. Sometimes I marvel at that. I go, "Man, what, you know?" And those that say, "Well, it just sounds too simple to me." It is simple. It's by faith. It's nothing we can do. Absolutely nothing that we can add to or take away from salvation other than belief. Again, faith is a growing thing. You know, I've told y'all before that you're, if you ever go through that stage where you're wondering, "Man, am I really saved? Am I really saved?" That's a lack of faith. You know, when you're first saved and born again, you can have that for a while. And if you don't grow spiritually, you know, you can get 10 years down the road and still be a babe in Christ. I've said before, I would imagine that my daughter spiritually is older than a lot of people in this room. Though she hasn't surpassed us in physical age, in her spiritual growth. And if you get saved, and we Baptists are the world's worst about, you know, leading somebody to the Lord and then setting them on a doorstep and saying, "Good luck," you know, instead of, you know, getting them in the baptistry and nurturing them and showing them, you know, how that they should do, develop them spiritually, then you'll never grow. And you'll always be at that point of, "Well, am I really saved?" You know, my faith has taken me long way past that now. I don't ever question my salvation. Ever. I know what it says. I believe that emphatically. I believe God's Spirit makes me believe that. I don't have any problem with it at all. I have problems on down the road. I think He marvels at my unbelief sometimes. "Hey, didn't I help you through that? Hey, didn't I get you through this?" What are you worried about? There He sits. I just marvel at your unbelief. There, remember those days? Remember those days? Everybody remembers those days, don't they? You know, our dark days. The days when you thought, "Man, how'd I get to here?" And then we get way out here and we get way extended in our faith. And then we have that slump. And He has to say, "Man, I just marvel at your unbelief. You know, remember back when we were together on this? Well, we're still together. You know, have faith." We're not getting anywhere. We've gotten two of my notes here. All right, verse 7. "Oh, and He marveled at their unbelief, and He went round about the villages, and He called unto Him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And He commanded that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats." He gets up and he says, "Okay, it's time, guys. Y'all have witnessed this. You've seen how it works. Go get them." They were basically in the clothes that they had on. I'm sure some of them must have said, "Let me go home and tell the family." We see that in the Scriptures. One said, "Let me go home. I got to take care of some business home and then I'll go." Another one says, "Well, let me go kiss my wife." And he says, "No, it's time to go. You don't need anything but what you've got on. Go and witness." You know, it always comes back to this each week. We need witnesses out there. We need witnesses every week at visitation. And we need people out and going. And I know it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing to say, man, you know, all of us sitting in here right now, everyone give a show of hands. Yeah, amen, brother, let's go. Charge. But man, when you get down here on Tuesday nights and there's a little handful, and then you got to actually go out and walk up that step and ring that doorbell. Oh, my word. That sounds horrific, doesn't it? Jerry, he's shaking back there. Oh, my goodness. That just sounds terrible, doesn't it? But remember, you're part of God's army. And God's who sent you out. He says, you don't need anything. You don't need to take anything with you. You don't need any money. It's all going to be provided. What else can you do that doesn't cost any money, huh? Yeah? He says, hey, you can do this and it don't cost anything. Just go out and do it. And then he tells them, when you get there, you're going to find two different kinds of welcome. One's going to be a welcome. They're going to invite you in their home. They're going to feed you. They're going to put you up. It's going to be great. There's going to be some that say, you know what? I don't want to hear your stuff. I don't want to hear it. And this is 2,000 years ago. Look at today and what we combat. I guarantee you there's more Jehovah Witnesses going out there than there are us Baptist people telling them the truth, you know. So we show up and they look outside and they go, oh, guy's got on a tie. I wonder where they parked their bicycles. You know, we got to combat that now. You know, I don't know if I want to hear that. I don't know if I want to hear you. You know, I usually mess with them a little bit. I mess with them a little bit. Kind of give them a little rope out there just enough to yank them back, you know, with. I told y'all about the ones that came over to Brother Crawford's house. And I said, you know what, man, this is interesting. I said, but the guy that owns this home, he'd really be interested in talking to you. Come back, he's y'all's kind of guy. I set him up pretty bad. I got on the phone, Brother Crawford, you got to get over here, man. There's two of them over here. Anyway, I'll probably get in trouble for all that. So, but we have to deal with those out there that we're trying to combat what they're doing, you know, and people that are out there are going, man, I don't know who to believe, who to listen to, what's the truth, what's right, what's wrong. It's our duty to do that. That's not rain. That's birds. I don't know. Everybody's looking around saying, man, I should have rolled the window up. But he sent them out two by two to encourage each other and to back up each other's testimony. You know, when we go out, Jerry and I have been visitation partners for as long as I can remember. And, man, we go out and we witness to people. You know, and he gives his testimony, I give my testimony, we back it up. Yeah, that's how it is. But then we encourage each other, you know. Boy, that was a good visit, or whew, why'd he send us over here, you know. But he sends them out. Look at verse 10. He says, and he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It's a pretty serious deal. Verse 12 gets to the heart of it. He says, and they went out and they preached that men should repent. You know, John the Baptist was doing that when he first started out. You understand, without repentance, there's no salvation. What they were trying for is repent. The result is salvation. You know, you see people, you look at people and you go, man, what's the matter with them? A lot of times it's lack of salvation. They're not playing by the same rules we are. They don't have the same mentality we do. It says, and they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. But understand the sequence here. The first thing they did is preach repentance. That's the first thing they did. Because that's what's going to make the difference in their lives. They should repent. And I said this earlier. A man won't go to the doctor unless he knows he's sick. Right? Come on. I figured I'd come on. You know, brother. Hello, brother Ivy. Finally woke up at 3 a.m. and said, "I can't stand it anymore. Take me to the doctor." He officially knew he was sick. You know, we men won't. I mean, I'm not as bad as y'all. You know, if I could still drag my leg up, I was kind of going to. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. We don't have to go in yet. I messed my leg up in one time. I should clarify that. One time in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. And it took them all the way to Mena, Arkansas to talk me into going to the hospital. And I finally limped into the hospital and I was fine. I told them I was fine. So anyway, by the time we got to Mena, I was convinced, yeah, maybe we need to have it looked at. But mankind won't go to the doctor unless he knows he's sick. That's salvation, y'all. You won't get saved unless you know you need saved. Right? I mean, is that just not our nature? So they preached repentance, that men should repent so that they would get saved. That was going to be the effect of it. They went out, verse 13, says that they cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Darkness was expelled. They were released from bondage. They were healed even from physical pains that they had. But more importantly, they were saved. You know, that was the most important thing. Verse 14 all the way through verse 29 is kind of a cutaway, okay? Y'all got to understand that Mark is going to tell something that happened months previous to this, but he inserts it right here because now we go and we see Herod. We see Herod. He says that he heard of Jesus, but he said, "That's not who that is. I know who it is. It's that ghost that haunts me all the time. It's John the Baptist. I cut his head off and he's come back from the dead and he's doing all these many miracles and things." And so we get this cutout here from 14 to 29 of the events that took place for John the Baptist to be beheaded. And we'll never get to this until next week. So look down there at verse 15. Verse 14 says, "King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it's Elias, and others said that it's a prophet, or as one of the prophets." That "others said," they're unenlightened people. You know, that's those people that are going to stand up and give you their opinion. Hey, here's how it is. Real quick story. Used to have an office over by the church, and one day it happened to be raining about like this, and a gentleman from our church came in. I'd known him most all my church life. One of the deacons, elder of the church, walks into my office. He says, "Can I talk to you a minute?" I thought, sure. Now, I'm 20 years younger, okay, than now. He walks in. I said, "Sure." He said, "Can we go in here?" So we went in another office. It was right out front where there was windows and stuff. And he said, "Tell me how to be saved." I thought, wow, he's supposed to know. You know, here's a prominent figure in our church. So I began to tell him the plan of salvation. And he said, "That's what I thought you would say." He said, "My son-in-law says that you're not teaching this to the kids and that to the kids." And I said, "Hold on a minute." I got up, I walked outside of my truck, I got my Bible, I walked back in, there was raindrops on it from, like I say, it rained a little bit. I opened up to the book of Hebrews and I said, "There's what I believe." And it was all underlined, "Once saved, you know, once and for all." I mean, I had it all underlined. I said, I didn't have time to underline all this from walking out there till now. That's what I believe. So I went to my pastor and I said, "Hey, be aware, you know, this is going out there." He said, "Who is he, the son-in-law?" He said, "Who is he to tell us?" You know, he doesn't know the Old from the New Testament, yet others said, "Here's how it is." And I've adapted that principle. Who are they? You know, can't tell you the Old from the New Testament, yet they're going to respond or tell you what's going on, you know, biblically or scripturally, or, "Hey, you guys are going through this because of this." Who are they? Who are they to tell you? Unenlightened people. You know, they'll acknowledge Christ as a prophet or a good man or whatever. They'll put him on the same level as Muhammad and Buddha and some of those others. The only problem is they were men. He's God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your time. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord, that we could read and see. Lord, just bless our services to follow. Lord, if there be one here today that come into your house, Lord, that doesn't know Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we'll give you the honor and praise and glory in Christ's name.